you'd find the final book in the New Testament, the final chapter. Today we're wrapping up our Jesus Messiah series. Remember, we started, we saw his coming, his living, his dying, his rising. And praise God, the story doesn't end there, does it? Just as we say at every time we have communion, like we'll have it next Sunday, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We're going to celebrate that today. And I'm so excited to introduce to you Dr. Jim and June Richards are here with us today. I met Dr. Richards a number of years ago when he became the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And he was he preached at our church in Henrietta, so we're thankful to have him back with us. I'm sure they would be delighted to show you pictures of the newest member of their family. They got to spoil him last night as parents went off for a day, so Lisa and I know how that is. But also, he brought with him a number of his books, so if you would be interested in getting a copy of one of those, they're at the back table, and you can purchase one from Miss June at the back. Dr. Richards leads the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, which we are thankful and proud partners of, to take the gospel across the state of Texas and really around the world. Dr. Richards is a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention and has impacted, I think, every area of the Southern Baptist Convention, has led the charge to give courageously and boldly through the cooperative program. Remember, the first of the month, we remembered how the cooperative program works. And so through your giving, you enable students like me to go to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, to send missionaries, journeymen like Cole and Caitlin and Willie and Emily and others. And so your giving is changing the nations. So can you follow along as I read Revelation chapter 22 and starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. And perhaps the five sweetest words in all of Scripture, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've sung it. Now we read it in your word. It's true and trustworthy. It can give us hope and send us out. So we pray that we'll be faithful hearers today of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Donald, and what a delight it is to be with you. Wonderful morning of worship and song and prayer. And just thankful for this opportunity to share with you from God's word. Before I do, I want to thank you for being a part of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. We have 2,722 churches that are affiliated with the SBTC, all the way from Wascom on the Louisiana line to El Paso and down in Brownsville on the Mexican border, all the way up to the top of Texas and the Panhandle. All across this state, churches just like you, and yet very dissimilar, because we have churches and various languages and ethno-linguistic people groups all across this state. We have rural churches and mega churches and mini churches and whatever all across this state coming together under the Baptist Faith and Message Statement, which is a statement of faith that we as Southern Baptists say are important to us. Just as we recited the Apostles' Creed, Baptists say there are some things we believe even beyond the That's Apostles' right. Creed. That's and, right. of course, our Baptist faith and message statement is what is our biblically based foundation as we work together. And then we stay kingdom focused. We are on mission doing things, and thank the Lord for your wonderful attention to the Annie Armstrong effort and ministry. Here in Texas, you are a part of a great coalition of churches as we do that work together, and we're able to see many things take place for the Lord. Last summer, we had about 3,000 students that went to our student camps that the SBTC staff directed. And this summer, we already have 4,000 enrolled for this summer for the student camps. And we're excited about that because about 10% of the kids that go get saved every summer. And we're looking forward to hundreds of kids coming to know Christ through our summer camp. This morning, there are about 80 funded church planters here in the state of Texas. You might call them state missionaries that are doing hard work in some difficult areas, and then there are booming areas where things are happening and people are moving to those areas. And in those church plants, these new churches are reaching people that otherwise we would not be able to reach. And so we're staying kingdom focused about that. We have all types of evangelism tools, and your pastor and many of you have availed yourself of some of the ministries that we have at the SBTC through the staff and through the coalition of the churches that we work together, over 100 different areas of ministry that we do. And then the cooperative program. So we're biblically based and kingdom focused, but we're missionally driven through the cooperative program. And that enables us to accomplish things here in Texas and then, of course, beyond. And you've heard, as the pastor said, 3,600 international missionaries receive full benefits of the cooperative program giving. And then, of course, there's 15,000 seminary students that get a portion of their education paid through the cooperative program, and many other ministries that we're able to accomplish as Southern Baptists because of the cooperative program. So I want to thank you for being a part of the SBTC and this privilege this morning to bring God's Word. Well, there is one verse there that we're going to focus on. Actually, we're going to focus on just a sentence in that verse where Jesus says in Revelation 22 and verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in this, we find the great declaration of our Lord Jesus. Three times in the chapter, in chapter 22, Jesus makes this statement. Now, we have constant turmoil on this earth. When we look around us, we see terrible things happening, such as the shootings that took place in the synagogue this yesterday. And then, of course, the awful tornadoes and things that are devastating, and they grip our hearts when we see people suffering. And then there is the nation of Israel, seemingly standing over in the Middle East against Islamic terrorism all alone. And then we have the nation of Russia flexing its muscle, and all types of things that constantly cause us to look toward the sky and look for the Lord Jesus, waiting for His return. And it's not that these are evidences any more of Jesus' return than anything was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. But nevertheless, we live in a constant state of turmoil, and we wonder, how is it going to get any better? Well, I've got news for you. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But it is going to get better because the best is yet to come. And we have that assurance from the Word of God that the best is yet to come. When you study about the return of Jesus Christ, 318 times in the New Testament, one out of every 20 verses refer to the return of Jesus Christ. So we can be excited and look forward to an event that is at the door. There is nothing in this Bible that would prohibit Jesus from coming this very second. Wouldn't it be great if He came this morning? I mean, catch us right here at church instead of what you were doing last night. Well, never mind about that. But, I mean, we're as believers, we're looking for Jesus to come. We're expecting Him to come, and we want Him to come, and we have a book that tells us about His return. In fact, in the Old Testament, it spoke twice more about the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. And that's the reason that the Jewish people couldn't see a suffering Messiah who would die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. All they could see was a coming king who was going to relieve them from tyranny. So they looked at his second coming instead of his first coming. But of course, there were many prophecies of his first coming in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, that may have been the reason why they overlooked his suffering Messiahship. And then, of course, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the unveiling, the showing of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in my personal position on the second coming of Christ, I find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, the key to the book. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. You see, John, the Revelator, was also John, the beloved disciple. He was the closest friend of Jesus. He was the one at the cross. He was the one that was leaning on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He was his best friend, if you might put it in that term. And John yet received a revelation. And this revelation came because John was on the Isle of Patmos, about 30 miles off the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. There, isolated and exiled because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And because he was being persecuted by the Roman government because of his witness for Jesus, there on that island, Jesus revealed to him the end times. And this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to Jesus the Son from God the Father, and then Jesus revealed it to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he told John, as he gave this vision to him, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, "Write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So I take that verse as the key to the book of Revelation to help us understand it. To write the things that you have seen is in chapter 1. We have a tremendous vision of Jesus Christ. He appears. It talks about how he looks. You won't find any description of Jesus in the Gospels. It doesn't say whether he was tall or thin, whether his skin was dark or real dark. It doesn't say whether what type of hair texture he had. It doesn't say whether he was muscular. It doesn't talk about anything of his physical appearance. But in Revelation chapter 1, you get a selfie. Jesus gives us a selfie. He shows us what he looks like in his exalted, glorified state. He is the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And John wrote about the things that he saw. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he writes about the things which are. Those things that were existing right then in John's day, but also those things that are existing today, the church age. Seven churches in what is called the churches of Asia. Actually, it's Asia Minor. Actually, those seven churches were located in the now country of Turkey. And those churches received letters from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they typify for us the church age. And we don't have time today to go into those seven churches and how that they might typify churches today on this earth, or how they might typify churches through the church age, where in certain segments of the church age there was a predominance of that type of church. But those seven churches are about the things that are now. We are now in the church age. But in chapter 4, John hears a voice like a trumpet that says, "Come up here." And in that first verse of chapter 4, it gives us, I believe, an insight of what's going to happen to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. It is that trumpet sound that we will hear, and we call it the rapture. That's a word not found in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity, and we believe in the triune God, one God and three persons. And so this catching away of all the redeemed is going to happen at the trumpet sound when Jesus comes in the clouds. And what a tremendous moment that will be. You see, the second coming of Christ comes in two phases. He comes for his saints in the clouds, and then 7 years later, he will come with his saints. So what's happening during that seven-year period? What is happening is there is a time of terrible tribulation. Because you see, in chapters 4 and 5, John is in heaven And he's having a heaven-seen experience. In chapter 4, we find Jesus being worshipped as the Creator. And in chapter 5, we see Jesus being worshipped as the Redeemer. But beginning in chapter 6, there's something happening on this earth while John representing us being in heaven. And what God is doing is he is pouring out his wrath upon a defiant humanity. For all of these millennia, people have shaken their fist in the face of a holy God. And God has said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And he has constantly been patient and long-suffering and caring and extending to us grace. But in that day, there will be a pouring out of God's wrath. There will be the sounding of trumpets. There will be the opening of seals. There will be the pouring out of vials of judgment of God on this earth. And then God's wrath will be poured out. But also God is returning the Jewish people back to himself. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, of course, the Messiah came, but God didn't abandon the Jewish people. And God still has a plan for the Jewish people during that time. He's going to bring them back to himself. And we see that all through chapters 6 through 19. And then in chapter 19, Jesus comes in the second phase of the second coming. He comes for his saints, and then he will come with his saints, and we will be with him, returning back to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, as Revelation chapter 20 tells us. So that brings us now to chapter 22 and verse 7. In the last words in the Word, from the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come today? If not, you can be. You can be prepared. You can be ready. And we have some facts about it right there in that one little verse, in that one little statement. Jesus starts off, first of all, when he says, behold. It's translated in some versions, look. He's getting your attention. Now, we have all types of translations of Bibles today. We have the First Responders Translation. We have the Women's Study Bible. I believe if there was a Redneck Bible, it would translate this phrase, hey, y'all, watch this. I think Jesus is trying to get our attention. In fact, that word, idio, translated behold from the Greek, is the word we get video from. So Jesus is saying, I want your attention. I want you to look at this. I want you to see. It is sure. It is going to happen. So we have the first fact is that the second coming of Jesus Christ is sure. It's going to take place. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we're told that scoffers, those who make fun of the truth, will deny his coming. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things have continued just as they have from the beginning of creation. Well, that's not actually true, because there was a worldwide flood. There were a few other events that took place, but those scoffers are going to deny his coming. Now, you may deny his coming, and you may even think of trying to delay his coming, but Jesus says it is sure it will happen. And we can know it. How do we know this? Well, first of all, Jesus prophesied it himself. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has prophesied that he's coming again. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, there you may be also. This is not talking about death. This is talking about his return. This is talking about the fact that he is coming. Not only did Jesus prophesy it, but we also have the angels proclaiming it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that moment when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, Jesus, for 40 days, gave testimony of his resurrection. He appeared to over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. He had personal appearances with the disciples. But here he is on the Mount of Olives, and he begins to ascend into the clouds. And I can imagine those disciples standing there with their eyes wide and their mouth open, just like that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says that there were two angels that appeared. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? Why are you standing there with your eyes wide open and your mouth open? For this same Jesus that went up into heaven in this manner will come again from heaven in like manner." So the angels proclaimed that he was coming again. And in Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back to this earth, when he literally places his foot on this earth, that the Mount of Olives will split in two. Some of you have probably been to Israel. Some of you may have been to Jerusalem. Some of you may have looked at the Mount of Olives and it's still intact. But one day Jesus is coming, and when he does, the Mount of Olives will split in two. The angels proclaimed it. And then the apostles preached it. They believed it in their lifetime. They thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. We think Jesus is coming back in our lifetime, and I really do believe that he will. And so they preached it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, we are now the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Yes, he's coming again. It is a sure event. Now, in the very first few months of my last pastorate, a long time ago, there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons That Jesus Christ Is Coming in 1988. This guy was almost a bestseller. And I had a leader in my church that stayed home the day that that man predicted Jesus was coming back. He gathered his family around the coffee table and they were praying. That was a good thing. Day off with your family, pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But he was deceived, he was disillusioned afterwards because Jesus didn't come back according to someone's prediction. And there's always someone that wants to talk about the blood moons, or they want to talk about the building of the temple and they're gathering material for it. And there's always, you know, the constellations are lining up, and there are always those that are trying to tell us when Jesus is coming and how Jesus is coming. And all we have to do is look in the book, because we find in here that it is a sure event that will take place. Don't be misled. Just look for Jesus to come. He said, "Behold, look!" It's what he called out for us to do. But not only is it sure, but it's sweet. He said, "Behold, I am coming." That's what makes it sweet, is because it's Jesus. He's the one who's coming. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the most blessed moment of your existence is going to be when you see Jesus face to face. How joyous could that be? How wonderful could that be? It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible for us. We can't wrap our minds around the fact that it's sweet because Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our God, and how glorious it's going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says that we have victory in Jesus Christ. You're having struggles right now. You're having difficulties right now. That's a part of living in this sin-cursed world. You have health issues. You have wayward children or grandchildren. You have types of financial stress. Whatever it might be, we're living in a sin-cursed world. But one day, the ultimate victory that's already been won for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to experience face to face when we see him, because We can thank God that we have our victory in Jesus Christ. It'll be sweet. So what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Well, the first thing that's going to happen is the resurrection of the righteous dead. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death has no power." So we have the resurrection of the righteous dead. So when Jesus comes in the clouds, the first thing that's going to happen is those graves are going to burst forth, and coming out of those graves are going to be glorified bodies. Now, I don't know how he's going to get all the molecular structure back together. But if we believe in a God who stepped out on nothing and spoke into nothing and caused the worlds to come into existence, we can believe that God can reconstruct a resurrected body. So we are looking for that resurrection of the righteous dead. Now, I spent 20 plus years as a pastor all in Louisiana. I heard this story about this Cajun that was asking a question about that. He said, what if old Pierre falls out of his boat alligator hunting? You know, the Cajun, have you ever seen that, the swamp people? I pastored those folks. I really did. He said, what if Pierre falls out and an alligator gets him and eats him? And then somebody else comes along and kills that alligator and skins him out and sends him off to a factory, and they make alligator shoes out of it. And what if they ship those alligator shoes off to some other place like New York City, and somebody buys those alligator shoes and they're putting them on and they're walking down the street and Jesus comes? What's going to happen? So, well, I guess he'll be barefoot. That's what's going to happen. I don't know how that's going to work. All we know is that the resurrection of the righteous dead is assured. And so we will have a glorified body. If we are to pass before Jesus comes, we have that assurance that our body will be like his body. And that is a glorified, resurrected body. So that's the very next thing. And someone said, well, why, the rapture, the catching away of the redeemed, the rapture of the living believer is going to take place, but why the resurrection of the righteous dead first? Well, they need a 6-foot head start. That's why. So there's the resurrection of the righteous dead, and then there's the rapture of the living believer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And going on to the next verse, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So you see, we're going to go up to be with him in the clouds. And wherever Jesus is from that point on is heaven. We'll go to the third heaven. You know, the first heaven is our atmosphere, where the air we breathe and the birds fly in it. And then the second heaven is the stars and the moons. The heavens declare the glory of God and shows forth his handiwork. But the third heaven is where God is, beyond our galaxies, beyond all universes. And that's where heaven is right now. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, you see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And that's where we're going to be. So we actually won't spend eternity in the third heaven. We'll be in the New Jerusalem, but it won't really matter because Jesus is there. And wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. Amen? So we got the resurrection of the righteous dead. That's the very next thing on God's agenda. Jesus could come this very moment and catch away those of us who are believers. So the resurrection of the righteous dead, the rapture of the living believer, and then while we're in heaven, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. You find that in Revelation chapter 19. I think it'll be, who knows, Texas brisket. We'll have Krispy Kreme, Bluebell ice cream. You don't have to worry about any weights. No scales there, and glorified bodies. Marriage supper of the Lamb, but there will also be a time of reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a separate judgment from the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20. This judgment is not to determine whether somebody gets into heaven or not. It determines the type of reward we'll receive, and whether or not we're going to be able to cast something at Jesus' feet. Going back over there in chapters 4 and 5, you see that the elders, especially in chapter 5, that the elders represent the redeemed of the ages. And it says that they will cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. So when and if we receive any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for our faithfulness, we won't strut around heaven with our crown on. We'll bend our knee and we'll cast our crowns at His feet because He alone is worthy. But there was a hymn in our old hymn book years ago called "Must I Go and Empty Handed?" And the essence of that hymn is about the fact that that person's standing before Jesus and has nothing to show in his service for the Lord. What a tragedy that would be. Oh, it'll be sweet to see Jesus. But may we be faithful to Him that we may have a crown to cast at His feet. Well, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." I'm coming soon. His return is going to be sudden. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "As lightning begins in the east and runs to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be like lightning. It'll be unannounced. Jesus said in Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, if someone wants to rob your house, they're not going to call you up and say, "Just want to let you know I'm going to be coming by tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock and I'd like to take all your valuables. Would you please just set them out and make it easy for me?" A thief doesn't do that. Or a thief won't break into your house and take out the garbage. Now, I know some of you ladies would like for somebody to take the garbage out, but that's not what a thief does. A thief is going to come unannounced. He's going to take the things of value and leave the things of no value. So when Jesus comes, He's going to take those of us that He has bought with His blood, that He has redeemed, and He's going to catch us away to be with Him forever. And what a glorious moment that is to have the wonderful assurance. But He's coming unannounced. And there won't be any signs that we need to look for. In fact, we don't need to look for any signs of the coming. We just need to listen for the sound of the trumpet. Because we're never going to be able to calculate when Jesus is coming back. So He's coming at an unknown time. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a remarkable statement in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. He said that no man knows the day nor the hour, neither the angels nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Now, I sure don't have any of the answers about the full divinity and the full humanity of Christ. I cannot explain that. But somehow, some way, as He emptied Himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, as He emptied Himself, somehow, some way, there were some things that He must have hidden from Himself. And the Father revealed the end time to the Son after He was in heaven, so that the Son could reveal the end time to John, who could write it down for us to see how it's happening. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, "No man will know the day nor the hour." So therefore, it is unknown, and no one is ever going to be able to figure that out. And then there are those who will be unprepared. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 33, the very next verse, Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Be prepared. Be ready. The great preacher Jerry Vines, who pastored First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida, and was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said that if you will look up, it'll clean you up. And so as we are constantly anticipating the return of Christ, may we be about His business. You see, the second coming of Christ is not a doctrine that would cause us to aimlessly gaze into the sky awaiting for Jesus, but rather it should motivate us to be active agents to bring about the kingdom on this earth. That's the call that He's given us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran theologian and pastor in Germany during the time of World War II. Most all of his contemporary friends believed that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. And they called upon him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his friends called upon him to not resist Adolf Hitler. They said, don't worry about it. Jesus is coming because He's the Antichrist. And Bonhoeffer said, if Jesus comes tomorrow, I've got to be busy today doing what I can do to advance the kingdom. Dear friends, that's what we're called upon to do, because His return is sudden. We don't know when it's going to happen, so let's be busy about it. Now, there's one other thought, one other fact, if you will, from this statement where Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon, that's implied. And that implication is that there's going to be a separation. Because when Jesus comes, this separation is going to happen. There will be a division. There will be those who will be left and those who will be taken. Listen to what Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41 says. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the mill. Now, we don't see much of that around here, but you go to India, China, and Africa, and you'll see that's still taking place. There will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. So there's going to be a division at that moment when Jesus comes. And there's going to be death, eternal separation from God forever for those who've heard the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And I don't have time to go into that passage of Scripture. But in verse 12, it says that they will be condemned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what that means is this, is that people who have, in this age of grace, in this time of the age of the church, who have heard the gospel and refused it, when Jesus comes to catch away the redeemed, for those that time of tribulation known in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble, when God's dealing with the Jew and pouring His wrath out on a defied humanity, those who've heard the gospel will believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, and they will be condemned. Now here's the gospel. We all are sinners. If we stood before a holy God, we wouldn't go to heaven, we'd go to hell. That's what we deserve because God's perfect and none of us can be perfect. But He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a perfect sinless life, dying a bloody sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sins, our inadequacies, our inability to measure up to God's perfection. Jesus measured up, and yet He paid for our sins on the cross. His lifeless body placed in the tomb. 3 days later, He resurrected bodily and literally from the dead, never to die again. He is our living Lord in heaven today, and He extends to us eternal life if we'll receive Him by repentance and faith, the two steps you must take toward God. It's a good thing to come down a church aisle, but it's a better thing in your heart to repent and believe. Those are the two steps that you need to take. To give Him your life is what repentance is all about. Saying, here I am, Lord. I have no reservations. I'm holding nothing back. Jesus, you come into my life. Be my Lord. I need you. Please, be my Lord. And then secondly, to have faith, to trust, to rely upon, to believe, to rest in the fact that He said He would forgive you and save you and come into your life, and you can have that assurance. So, dear friends, if that's never happened to you, you need to receive Jesus today because you've heard the gospel. And if He were to come, you'd be deceived, believe a lie, and the spell of the Antichrist would come over this earth. Yesterday, I preached a funeral. Dr. E.W. McCall was an African-American church specialist for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. He passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. A couple of weeks ago, I visited him in the hospital, and some of his words that he said in that visit will live with me the rest of my life. He was talking about his family. He was talking about achievements. He was talking about his church that he pastored for 37 years, that God used him in a great way. He was talking about the ministry, talking about our friendship. And then he said, you know, when it comes down to the last, all there is Jesus. And as he was stepping out into eternity, he knew all there is Jesus. So dear friend, if you don't have Jesus today, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will give liberty to this time of response for that one or more who is without Jesus today, that you might call them by your grace, grant to them repentance and faith, and that they will say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And for those of us who are your children, I ask God, even in this moment, that you might cause us to have a hot anticipation of your soon return, looking for you and listening, that you might call us home. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Come Today.